As we read in the first book of Scripture, Genesis, we were made in the image and likeness of God. By this we understand that we were given an intellect and a will, so that we might come to know God, and knowing Him, to love Him. This is what sets us apart from and above the rest of material creation. We can become united with our Creator in knowledge and love. But this intellect and will that allow us to know and love God also serve as an image within us of the inner life of God, a mirror of the divine life within us. We could never have come to know just by our reason that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This had to be revealed to us by God. All things that God does outside of Himself, such as His creation and governance of the world, come from the divine nature and will, which is numerically one, possessed by all three persons. Here we should note that, like we said in the last episode, God is absolutely transcendent. He is infinite, we are finite. So anything we say about God, any adjective we use, doesn't even come close to crossing that infinite gap between creator and creature. We can call God good, and we say that humans are good, but we do not mean exactly the same thing. Similarly, within creation, we use the term good of different things like relatives or food or dogs. We don't mean it in the same way in each case. We also don't mean it in a totally different way, as if good burger and good person were as different as saying bark with regard to a tree and bark with regard to a dog. There is some common reality that allows us to say that all these things are good and know what we mean. So we always add that God's goodness in being and anything else we can say about Him is infinitely above us, but not so different that we don't know in some sense what we mean by it, but also in some sense utterly different because of His eminence. After all, He is the source of goodness. He is goodness. We are good only by a mere participation in goodness. So with this in mind, we should take the following analogy of God's reason and will and our reason and will with a massive grain of salt. God is absolutely one. This is both a revealed truth in Scripture and a truth we can come to know by reason. For God is perfect and has no potency, but if there were multiple gods, we would have to say God has potency, because the multiple gods would have to differ in some way, one of them having a perfection that the other was lacking. But in addition to being one, we also see in Scripture that God is three. There are faint images of this in the Old Testament, for example in Genesis when God says, "Let us make man in our image," and explicit assertions of it by Christ in the New Testament, "The Father and I are one," baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, etc. But isn't being one and being three a contradiction? Not if those numbers refer to different things. We say God is one because there is one divine nature, numerically one. Not just one in the sense that my human nature and your human nature are one. They are one because they're the same kind of thing, but they're not identical because you have your instance of the human nature and I have my individual instance of the human nature. But the divine nature is numerically one, meaning Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have the very same numerically one, individual, identical nature. So one refers to the nature, and three refers to persons, and person and nature are different. A nature is what something is, and that by which it acts. I am a human, and I do human things by the powers of my human nature. A person is who someone is, the one who acts. It is the I which possesses the nature. So, while mysterious, it is not a contradiction to say that God is one in being one nature, and three in being three persons. Now, St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas both looked inside man and saw a helpful image of how to understand the Trinity, of what's going on inside God, so to speak. Being made in the image of God by having an intellect and a will, they looked at what the intellect and will do in order to understand who the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are. For example, when I understand something, we can say that my mind begets a certain mental concept and beholds it. This mental concept we can call the mental word, like the Word or Son of God, coming forth from or begotten by the Father. When my mind beholds this mental word, let's say it's some noble truth I'm contemplating, there is a movement of my will towards it as a good. This movement of the will is a kind of love, a desire for the thing contemplated. Now, while in our case, our understanding of any truth falls short of the actual reality in some way, God's contemplation of the highest truth, namely the divine nature itself, is so perfect that the idea proceeding from the Father is itself also a divine person, a perfect reflection of the Father. And the love of the Father for the divine Word is reciprocated by the person of the Word toward the Father. And this mutual love is so perfect that it also is itself a divine person, the Holy Spirit. Again, any analogy or image falls much farther short of God than it brings us closer to understanding Him, but it should give us a great sense of our own nobility as sons and daughters of God, that He imprinted within ourselves a faint image of the highest reality, the Trinity.